good morning, everyone. I think it's still morning, yes. Thank you very much, Rebecca. We really appreciate that. I could just picture the Rocky Mountains and with the music, so it was a really nice composition. And one thing I know, when you make your create your own songs, I used to play accordion, and I used to sit around, and I'd play a certain song, come back to it, play. One thing nice about it, nobody knows when you make a mistake, not that she made any, but nobody knows because you wrote it, and you might have planned that particular departure. Anyway, great job. Really appreciate it. It's been a sad week, hasn't it, this past week, at least a number of deaths. Ed McMahon died. Farrah Fawcett died, one of Charlie's Angels originally, and then Michael Jackson. So it's been kind of a sad week in that sense for those families of those individuals. And then also when you had the horrible circumstance with the governor of South Carolina and his moral decline. So it's really sad. It's been a rather sad week. Now, I'm not going to give anything sad to you today, but I just thought I would mention it. My wife would like to have been here this morning. My mom is with us. My sister went to France to visit. She and her husband went to France to visit their son, who's studying over there for the summer. And they had never been there, so it was a great opportunity for them to go and visit all the sites of Paris and all the other areas around France and maybe Switzerland. And then they're going to be gone for 2 weeks. They usually look after my mom, so at least in the evening. So we brought her up here. Jan had her for a week, and now we have her for about 9 days. So she's 95, and she can't get around very easily, so we pretty much stay with her 24/7. She's in a strange location. She sometimes forgets where things are in the house, and so we have to be there to help her through and feed her and take care of her. So it's an opportunity for this 9 days to show her the love and respect. She always says, I don't want to be a burden to anyone. So, Mom, I was a burden to you for 18 years before I left, so I think I could give you a few days anyway of being burdened, if that's the way you want to put it. So it's a nice opportunity to be able to give something back to her. Most Christians today promote the name of Jesus Christ, and rightly so. I mean, Jesus Christ is awesome, wonderful. He's the Lord and Savior of mankind. They're committed to Christ. They sing about him. They pray to him. And they love to talk about him to others. Do you know the Lord? Have you have Jesus in your heart? Have you received Jesus? But I have a question for you. Whatever happened to the Father? Whatever happened to the Father? Why is he seemingly so unimportant in the world of Christianity? Why is he kind of pushed aside, or perhaps he's retired and turned the business over to his son? Here, son, I'm getting too old. You take over and do it. Let everybody ask you. Let them pray to you. You do the work. Is that the case? Let's see what the Bible and the Son have to say about whatever happened to the Father. John 3:16 was already quoted, so I won't quote it again. But remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the Father gave his Son. It was the Father who gave his beloved Son. Matthew 24, verse 5, I'm going to give you several scriptures, but I'm only going to punctuate them and not take a lot of time to expound them, because I think they tell a story, but from Jesus Christ and from the Bible, about whatever happened to the Father. What about him? Why has he been pushed aside? Why has he not paid much attention to? And is that what the Bible wants us to do? Matthew 24 and verse 5, for many shall come in my name, Jesus Christ said, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. So many people will be saying his name, but will they be doing what he said? Many will be touting his name. Many will be praising his name. Many will be praying to him. I've heard many prayers on television when they for various special events, and almost always they pray to Christ. And very seldom do they even end it in Jesus' name. They always pray to Christ. They usually pray to Christ. I won't say always. Sometimes you'll get one praying to the Father. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, the Apostle Paul said that Jesus Christ's message and his image would be distorted. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. He talked about there's a simplicity in Christ, verse 3. He said, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus. So what have people been given? Is this what Jesus Christ wants? Does he want us to forget the Father? You know that old, the old one in the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, that Father, he made some commandments. They're kind of not so good. They're grievous. Not really good for us. I've come to liberate you. I've come to free you from this. I've come to bring you grace. And grace is interpreted as license to do as you please. Do as you please isn't because I've done it all for you. And that's how Jesus Christ has been marketed in many places. He kept the law for you. He was put to death, so what was nailed to the cross was Christ who became the law. Therefore, the law is nailed to the cross. You don't have to keep it anymore. He already did it for you. What are you doing this for? I posted something on Facebook about getting ready to keep the Feast of Pentecost, and one person came back, former student years ago of mine, and said, well, I'm sure glad that I'm free from the law and the stuff. Christ did it for me, and I can just accept Christ. So that was more than I could handle. I don't get on Facebook. I'm not on there to try to promote religion per se. I'm on there to promote good relationships and hope that people might want to follow the religion if they see good relationships, but not to promote religion. But it was more than I could handle, so I wrote back, and I just said, she said, Christ is our rest. So I said, I said, have you ever read what the Apostle Paul wrote, how he had to fight himself and beat himself and keep himself in check, lest after he preached to others? Didn't sound like he was taking it easy. I said, and also, have you read, you know, what it says, what 1 John 5:3, what is love? This is the love of God, that we keep his command. And have you read what the Bible says? Where does it say that Jesus Christ is our rest? I said, I read that Jesus Christ gives us rest. What translation are you using? So then she wrote back, well, I didn't mean to. We don't have to do something. I don't mean to have. And then she said, check this link to this website. Check out what they have to say about the Sabbath. So I didn't carry on anymore. I could have said, I'm not interested in links. I'm interested in the Bible. What does the Bible have to say? But Jesus Christ has been distorted. You've been given a false image, and you've been 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I fear lest by any means they corrupt you. Verse 4, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not been accepted, you might well bear with him. And he's saying this tongue in cheek. It's a sarcastic statement. You listen to those people, but you don't listen to me. Another Jesus. A distorted image of Jesus, and a distorted image about what Jesus thought about the Father and what he came to do. Mark 7, verses 7 and 8, these are all classic scriptures, probably memory scriptures for many of us. Mark 7, verses 7 and 8, howbeit in vain do they worship me. Jesus Christ said the world worships him in vain. He didn't say they worship some world soul. He didn't say they worshipped Vishnu of the Hindus. He didn't say they worshipped Allah of the Muslims. He said they worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like this. You pay attention to that, but you don't pay attention to me. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus Christ said that his name was not enough. Using his name was not enough. Following his word was, quote, not enough. You'll see. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus Christ said this, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, I didn't say they're saying this, Lord Buddha. They're not saying this about the great sayings of Confucius. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just saying his name, just repeating his name, just praising his name, just asking about, have you received Christ? Do you have the Lord in your heart? Oh, the Lord Jesus. Just saying his name is not enough. Christ's words, but he that does the will of whom? Of my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus Christ pointed us to the Father. In fact, Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father, because if you check all the scriptures and correlate them, you'll find that the God of the Old Testament, the one who appeared to the individuals, was none other than the one that became Jesus Christ. So it was absolutely essential for Jesus Christ to come and reveal the Father, because he said, you don't even know him. You've not seen him. You don't know what he's like. And yet in the Old Testament, God was seen in the flesh. God wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob said, I have seen God, Peniel. He wrestled with God. He sat and had dinner with Abraham. Who was this that was seen? Who was this one? It was the one that became Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ said, you know what? You haven't known the Father. I've come to reveal him. Notice Luke 10. Verses 21 and 22. Luke 10, verses 21 and 22. Did Jesus Christ come to push the Father off? Did Jesus Christ come to make the Father, put the Father back in his easy chair, in his retirement mode? Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Luke 10, 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now notice verse 22. All things are delivered to me of my Father. Everything I'm doing, my Father gave me to do for you. Of my Father. And no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. He said, I know the Father. The Father knows me. I came out from the Father. The Father gave me what he wanted me to bring to you. We'll see it more clearly. But he said, I came to reveal the Father. John 17. Verse 25, John 17, in this final prayer of Jesus Christ, notice what he said, John 17 and verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. They have not known you, but I have known you, and these, the people of God, Christians, these have known that you have sent me. And in verse 26, he said, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus Christ promoted the Father. He didn't promote himself. Now, he didn't denigrate himself. He didn't put himself down. But he did promote the Father. He said, I came to reveal him. He said, everything that I've come to give to you, you'll see that later on, came from the Father. People say, well, now you have Christ's commandments and you have God the Father. God the Father's commands, a little tough, a little hard. You have Christ's commandments over here. Just love, nice feeling. And you'll see what Jesus Christ said. Were they his commandments? Or did he bring what the Father told him to bring? Our Heavenly Father is absolutely essential to our lives. We need his presence. And we need his attention. And we need to give him the honor and respect and sacrifice and service that he deserves. After all, he created the world, Ephesians 3:9. He gave his Son for us, John 3:16. He draws us to his way. None can come except the Father draws them, John 6:44. He it is that has life to give, life inherent in himself, John 5:26. He it is who gives the Spirit, more willing than a father is to give his hungry son food, Luke chapter 11, verses 11 to 13. And I just wanted to go through those rapid fire, not giving you those scriptures to read. You can check them out yourself. Matthew 19, though, verses 16 and 17, Jesus Christ acknowledged that the Father was greater than he. Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17. Jesus Christ acknowledged the Father was greater than he, because one came and said to him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You're a good man. You're a good master. What good thing may I do? And Jesus Christ would not let the good settle on him long. Now, you can check the Bible. The Bible does talk about good men, good in the sense of human goodness. But nobody is good as God. And that's what Jesus Christ was explaining. Nobody is good. God was in the Spirit. Jesus Christ still had flesh. He was still God in the flesh. He said, no, don't call me good. Verse 17, he said to him, why do you call me good? There's none good but one. That is ultimately good. That is God. And who would have been his father, because Christ was here on the earth. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. So Jesus Christ showed quite clearly that the Father was greater than he acknowledged it. John 14, verse 28. And again, we see in this particular text that Jesus Christ again promotes the Father. John 14, verse 28. You have heard how I said to you, I go away and I come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Jesus Christ's acknowledgement, again, Jesus Christ promoted the Father. Jesus Christ loved the Father. Now, should we go to the other ditch and never say anything about Jesus Christ? No, Jesus Christ is awesome. He's wonderful. I'm not knocking, saying don't say things. But what happened to the Father? Why do we have to promote the one and put down the other or neglect the other? Why do we have to do that in order to make one look better? Because Jesus Christ loves the Son, and he loves it when you praise the Son and appreciate the Son. But Jesus Christ gave us certain instruction, and so does the Bible about the Father, that we ought not neglect. Because we need him. We need God, our Father, in our lives. John 5 and verse 30, you know what Jesus Christ said? I can of my own self do nothing. John 5 and verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I don't seek my will, but the will of the Father which sent me. I'm here to do what my Father wants me to do. I'm here for him. I'm not here for me. I'm here for him. What did Jesus Christ say? I can do nothing by myself. I need the Father. And if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could do nothing by himself, how much more do we need the Father in our lives to give us the strength and help that we need? In Matthew 6, verses 6 to 8, Jesus Christ had a golden opportunity to tell us to pray to him. After all, he was teaching people how to pray. Matthew 6, verses 6 to 8. He said, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to me. No, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. But when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Don't be therefore like them. Notice what he says, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask him. In verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father, which are in heaven, hallowed be your name. May people always honor you, respect you, adore you, praise you, appreciate you. That's what he said. That's Jesus Christ's teaching. That we are to look to him, taught us to pray to him. I've looked up on the internet trying to find how many people pray to Jesus. I looked up and tried to see if I could get something, but here's one quote about a study done in December 5th, 2008. Americans pray just to get through the day. Politicians come and go and fashions evolve and the culture shifts with alarming frequency. One thing remains constant, though. Americans pray a lot. 90% have a spiritual interlude with God every day, whatever that spiritual interlude means. According to a study released Thursday by Brandeis University, half of those 90% pray several times a day, in fact. Most prayer writers imagine a God who is accessible, listening, and a source of emotional and psychological support who at least sometimes answers back. said Wendy Cage, a sociologist who directed the research. The experience is intensely personal, with 8 out of 10 beginning their prayers with a familiar greeting like, "Dear Lord," not "Dear Father," "Dear Lord," or "Hello, Jesus." 80%. "Dear Lord," or "Hello, Jesus," according to her research findings. I thought that's rather interesting. The other one, similarly, you find very little about "Pray to the Father." Very little about "Pray to the Father," yet that's what Jesus Christ said. John 16, it's made even more emphatic. How important is the Father? He's the one to whom we're to direct our prayers. John 16, verses 22 and 23, and certainly nothing wrong with saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you did," but your prayers are to God, the Father. That's what Jesus Christ said to do. Notice John 16, very clear, verses 22 and 23. "And you now therefore have sorrow," he said, "but I will see you again." He's telling them about all that he's going to go through, and he won't be with them anymore. "And I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you." Verse 23, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing." When I'm gone, don't ask me. When he walked the earth, what did the disciples do? "Well, we can't heal this person. Jesus, help us." Jesus did. "We've got all these people to feed. What do? Jesus fed them. "We can't cast out this demon." Jesus cast out the demon. So they came to him when they had needs. On the earth, he was right there with them. But he said, "You know what? I'm going away. I'm not going to be with you anymore in person. I will be with you in spirit, because I'm going to send you another comforter." Another comforter. Jesus was a comforter. When he walked the earth, he was the one that comforted them. He was the one that aided and abetted them when they needed help. So he said in verse 23, "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Pray to the Father, not to me. Verse 26, he says, At that day you shall ask in my name, and I will say to you that I will pray to the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you." Turn them to the Father. No, don't ask me. You go to the Father directly. I've given you permission. "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from you," from him, from God. "I came forth from the Father," verse 28, "and I come into the world again, and I leave the world and go to the Father." The disciples said, "Now you're speaking plainly." But Jesus Christ turned the people to the Father. The Bible enjoins us to pray to the Father, to look to the Father. Now, did Jesus Christ bring any new doctrines? Did he bring his own set of rules? Did he come to trump the Father? Did he come to make better? You know, the Father has some old ideas, and Christ came to bring us new ideas. And Christ, being younger and being in the flesh, he just brought new ideas. He could revamp what the Father, you know, the Father made a few mistakes over here with the Ten Commandments because they're grievous. Did he come to redo them? What did he come to do? John 7, verse 16. Did he come to revamp and redo and remake? Were these his own ideas? John 7, 16. "And Jesus answered and said," breaking into a thought, "my doctrine is not mine. My teaching is not mine, but his that sent me." Who sent him? God the Father. My teaching isn't mine. I didn't come up with these things. I didn't bring some new set of doctrines. John 12, verses 49 and 50. And I've heard these arguments. Well, you know, it says keep Christ's commandments. Christ's commandments are what important. He came to trump the Father. He came to do away with the Father's law, commandments, teachings, and substituted his own. More liberal, more at ease commandments. Notice verse 49. "For I have not spoken of myself," John 12, 49. "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." So who was he speaking for? Himself? Was he bringing his own? Or was he bringing what the Father wanted? Verse 50. "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatever I speak, therefore, Even as the Father said to me, so I speak. So did Jesus Christ come to trump his Father's commandments? Did he come to bring us something new that he created? No. Contrary to his Father? No. In addition to his Father? No. He brought the doctrine and the teachings. He said, hey, my teachings aren't mine. They come from the Father. John 14. John 14 and verse 10. He said, do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? That the words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself. The words I bring to you, they're not from me. But the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. And notice over in verse 24, John 14, 24. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. Oh, he has his new sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine. It's not mine, but the Father's which sent me. How important is the Father? The Father is the one that sent us the new teachings that magnify, not do away with, but magnify the Old Testament teachings, that explain and expound them for Christians today, who in the Spirit can follow and walk with God. Now, when we live the teachings, whom do we glorify? Jesus or the Father? Whom do we glorify? Let's take a look. John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And verse 10. If you keep my commandments, whose commandments? He brought them. Who gave them to him to bring? The Father. You shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, one and the same, and abide in his love. So Jesus Christ said, hey, you know what? My commandments were what the Father told me to bring, and I've kept his commandments, just like I'm asking you to do the same thing. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we find God is glorified when we bear much fruit, but Matthew 5 tells us when we walk in God's ways, when we let the light of God shine out of our lives, whom do we glorify? Matthew 5, how important is the Father? Why has he been pushed aside? Why has he been neglected so in our world and in our society, our Christian world? And by the way, secularism wants to drop both of them. They want you to forget both of them. They want you to follow the highest intellects. Whatever the most intellectual people, gathering of the intellects, say you should do, that should be your law. That should be what you follow. The intelligentsia, whoever they are. If they say this is good, do it. If they say this is bad, don't do it. They will prescribe for you the best way to live. Forget about divine revelation. Forget about God the Father and God the Son. But when he walked this earth, Jesus Christ pointed people to God the Father, not to himself. Matthew 5, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And brethren, I tell students all the time, like I told the class, when you don't realize how special you are. You don't realize how different you are. You don't realize how refreshing you are. In the midst of a crooked and perverse world, to find people that are honest, hardworking, genuine, loving, kind, thoughtful, you don't realize what a difference you make in this world. It is like light shining in darkness. As a therapist, I experience working with people in the church and out of the church. And I can tell you there's a world of difference between people who have the Spirit of God and want to change and people who don't want to change. There's a world of difference. Your background, what you do, what you want, what motivates you, what leads you, what propels you, what guides you. God's way, God's teaching. And who did that teaching come from? God the Father. God the Father. Who gives you the Spirit? God the Father through Jesus Christ. What makes us different? It was amazing in Big Sandy, Texas, when I was trying to make connections with some psychologists and psychiatrists in case I needed to send students there for any particular reason. It was amazing. I just sat there and I let this secretary of the psychiatrist, she sold the whole thing. She said, you ought to see those students. They're awesome. They're wonderful. We can spot them and tell them like they stand out like lights as they walk through the mall. We know who they are. You should see those students. And another one, when I went to Longview, Texas, that was in Longview, when I went to Tyler, same thing. Oh, you should go to their concerts. You should see those students. They just shine. They're wonderful. And they were, as long as the Spirit of God and His way guided them. Unfortunately, many did not stick when their church told them it was okay not to keep it. That's why our noses have to be in the Bible, and we receive guidance from the church, but what is our main source of truth is the Bible. And we hope and always plan on and count on the church giving us the truth. But if the church doesn't, the Bible prevails. And when the church said, no, it's okay, you don't have to do this anymore, students ran because the church told them it was okay. Not the Bible. But I was amazed to hear those people say, I just sat there. I was aglow in my heart and mind that they saw this in the students. You know that all around the area, they would never even question a check from our students, some 1,200 students. They would never question. If they wrote a check, all the local people, Big Sam, they accepted their checks. And if one perhaps bounced because of insufficient funds, they didn't call that student into question. They would just call us and say, you know what, one of your students brought it, gave us a check and it didn't, and it bounced, and perhaps you went on. So I called them in, talked to the student, and say, hey, you know what, can you make good on this? Yeah, sure, I'm sorry, I thought those funds would already be in there and they weren't. They made up for it. But it wasn't that way after. After the changes, they wouldn't accept our students' credit. After they saw what was going on, after God and His laws and His ways were pushed aside for the few years that ambassador remained. Now that tells you something. God's Spirit, God's laws, God's way really do make a difference in who we are. And because you live it and around it every day, we don't even begin to realize that. I mean, I think what a blessing when I work for Ambassador College. I'm a little digression here. When I work for Ambassador College and I work for the church, you know what? I never hear anybody yelling and lying. I never hear anybody cursing. And most of the time, when say, would you mind doing this? They do it. It's not a matter of do this. There's an order, call them in, chew them out. You know, do it this way. They do it. What a joy. What a pleasure to work in that kind of an environment. It is awesome. I don't hear dirty words. I don't hear dirty jokes. What a joy. And it's a blessing that we have. And why is it? Because it's the collection of God's people all together. That's what it's like. And oftentimes we don't realize how special we are because we're out there by ourselves here, there, and everywhere. But we do make a difference in the world. He says, let your light so shine. You're the light of the world. City that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, cannot be hid. You know, it's bright lights. I remember coming into Dallas on Route 20 going west. And just as you come over this one hill, just as you get really close to, as soon as you come over this one hill, it's like a vista of lights opens up to you. So beautiful. You are like that light on a hill. Cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it might give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Go out there, be among them, that they may see your good works and glorify whom? Your Father, which is in heaven. Jesus Christ was constantly turning people and pointing them to the Father. Glorify the Father by your actions. In verse 48, he says, therefore, be you therefore perfect or more mature. Grow in maturity as a Christian, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. He's already complete. He didn't say become perfect like me, even though Christ is the stature, the measure of the stature that we're supposed to measure up to. But who are we ultimately to become like? Our Father, which is in heaven. 1 John 1 and verse 3, whom is our fellowship with? And what makes possible our fellowship with one another is our fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 and verse 3, that which you have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship isn't just with Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with both of them. But not to mitigate the relationship with the Father in order to promote the Son. God says we have a relationship with both. Matthew 19:13. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. We look for the return of Christ. Matthew 19, verse 13, we know when he comes back, he's going to come back as a conquering king. We know when he came the first time, he came and wouldn't even bruise a reed. He wouldn't even bend a reed when he walked by. He didn't come to fight the first time. Told the pilot, he said, you know what? If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight you. They would never let you take me. But my kingdom's not here. I didn't come to fight. I came to die. I came to be the ultimate sacrifice so that all human beings could have a chance to be in God's kingdom, to be called to be in his kingdom. But in Revelation 19 and verse 13, we read, breaking into a thought, he was clothed, this one who's on this white horse, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who's called the Word of God? John 1:1. It was the one that became Jesus Christ. Notice verse 16. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that makes it look like he's going to be the one in charge of everything. But Jesus Christ didn't say that. When he comes back initially, he will be. He will be the king over all the earth. He's coming back and his feet are going to land on the Mount of Olives. But 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28 tells us something different than him retaining that leadership and that rulership for all time. Jesus Christ is coming back initially as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one that's going to usher in the day of the Lord. He's the one that's going to usher in the kingdom of God. He's the one that's going to be the initial King of Kings. But notice 1 Corinthians 15:28 in this resurrection chapter. And when all things shall be subdued to him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So when Jesus Christ has subjugated the nations of this world, then he's going to return it all to the Father. Why? Because he already said the Father is greater than I. He's going to return it to him. Notice whose pleasure it is to give us a part in the kingdom. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Whose pleasure is it? Who wants to give us the kingdom? Luke 12 and verse 32, Jesus Christ said, rather seek the kingdom of God, verse 31, and all these things shall be added to you, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is, not his good pleasure, for it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is the Father who wants us to be in his kingdom. It is the Father who wants to give us a part in his kingdom. It's the Father who wants to make us a ruler in his kingdom. And it is the Father in whose hands we are to protect us and keep us and preserve us so that we may be in that kingdom. Remember John 10 and 29? John 10 verse 29, like the big giant with you standing in his hand. And he said, nobody can pluck you out of my Father's hands. God wants to preserve us to be in his kingdom. But the one thing God will never do is squeeze you so tight that you can't jump. He will protect you from everybody else. But you can jump if you don't want to be in his kingdom. You don't want to be with him. You can jump. Otherwise, he's like the big giant to protect and keep us because he wants us in his kingdom. But he doesn't want us if we don't want to be there. He'll be there to protect and keep us. John 10 and verse 29. Notice 1 Corinthians 2:9. What does God have for us? What does God have for us? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Mr. Lovelady referred to this scripture in a sense that what God has for us in eternal life and the sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I try to think of the happiest moment I've ever had in life, and I've had a lot of happy moments, and say being in God's kingdom, nothing will be compared to that, to being in God's kingdom. Nothing. I can't think of anything that will be compared. The happiest moment, the most beautiful scene. And I've seen some beautiful scenes in Switzerland, coming around the mountain, and all of a sudden driving on the highway, coming around, you see this open up in this vista of a beautiful lake and Swiss houses with their boxes in the front with their flowers growing, and a big, beautiful mountain behind it, all compacted in that one little country. It is beautiful. The Alps going up to the Jungfrau and seeing all the snow and ice. Beautiful. Being able to see some of the awesome scenes in Germany and England and the beauty there is in this world, the Grand Canyon, and all the beauty that is there, Zion National Park, all the places. God says, you know what? Your eye has not seen yet what I've got for you. God the Father, not Jesus Christ, but God the Father, the things that I have for you. Eye hasn't seen. He has a wonderful future for us. Matthew 24, verse 36, and yet the Father is the only one who really knows when this is going to come to pass. Matthew 24 and verse 36, the Father is the only one who really knows when this is going to happen. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. My Father's the only one. Now, he does say, keep our eyes open. He says, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And our world is getting pretty corrupt. You know, now the polygamists say, well, if you're going to give same-sex marriage a pass in some states, why don't you let polygamy flourish? After all, if you allow two people of the same sex to marry legitimately, why don't you let 1 in 3 marry? 1 in 4, 1 in 2, 1 in 8. What's the difference? Our world is becoming so corrupt, and you know what? The decline is so slow they don't realize how far they've slipped because they don't have the moral guide of the Bible and of the God of heaven to help them see. And it is astonishing. And you find people trying to walk this line, this fine line. Yeah, we don't want to go out there and ruffle people by making outlandish statements. But when you read the Bible doesn't make outlandish statements. It makes very plain statements of where we ought to be. I did a GN commentary on this Miss California who stood up for marriage between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. And I got this email that came from somebody and said, well, I go to your church in this one place and I'm surprised that you would even stand up for somebody. I said, you totally missed my point. Because of your judgmental attitude toward this girl, you totally missed my point of the topic. And it was something about, well, do you see some of the pictures of her? I said, I don't know what pictures you're looking at, but I'm not looking at those pictures. I'm looking at what this woman said. And this woman stood up for something that was good and right and decent and biblical. And I supported that. I don't support her lifestyle. I supported what she said. And I said, don't pick on her because of what she said. You totally missed my point because of your judgmental attitude. And it was judgmental. about her. Wow, she poses, she wears bikinis. Hey, folks, I've been to some feast sites where I've seen people on the sunbathing with bikinis in the church. Am I going to condemn all them? I'm not going to condemn them. They were sunbathing in a bikini somewhere. They thought it was private, but it was, I mean, it was right on the beach, so it wasn't too private. And you're going to condemn every one of them? So it's a sad case what our world keeps slipping downward because it does not realize what God has for us. But God is going to bring upon this world his kingdom when he gets ready, and only the Father knows. Take a look in conclusion. I have three more scriptures. In conclusion, the Father desires a personal relationship with us. God the Father desires a personal relationship with us. Romans 8, verse 14. He's the one who gives the Son on our behalf. He's the one that we make the covenant with at baptism. He's the one that we say, forgive me, that I may walk with you. He's the one that allows us to call him Abba, Father. Notice Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children or sons of God. In this case, it is weos, sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba was kind of like daddy. Now, I don't call him daddy, but it's a much more affectionate term. Dad, dada, he's my father. I don't know if you've seen the movie Twins, but the one situation where Danny DeVito finally sees his real mom and he says, Mama, Mama. Never had a mom in his life, was always raised in an orphanage. When people come to see Daddy, they come to see my father. He wants a relationship with us. In verse 16, Spirit itself, this is Old King James, did recognize Spirit was neuter. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The technon, we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. God the Father wants a relationship with us like a father and son, like a father and daughter, like a father and children. He wants that relationship with us to be built. How can that be built if we push him off to the side? If we neglect, oh, he's old, he's lying in the hammock somewhere. Jesus is the one who's active. The Father works hitherto, and so does Jesus Christ. The Father hasn't retired. The Father hasn't gone away somewhere. Ephesians 4, it is the Father who also helps us bring about unity. It's the kind of the capstone on this unifying section of Scripture in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You see, our job is 100% of the time being Christian. It's not something we do as a hobby. Oh, I'm a religious, you hear about religious hobbyists. You hear about those who go to church on Sunday. Okay, I'll give God his 1 hour, maybe 1.5 hours of time this week. Okay, now leave me alone. I go do my thing. Being a Christian is something we are 24/7. Being a Christian is a 24/7 vocation. It's our job. Our job is being a Christian. Our avocation is our work. Our job is being a Christian no matter where we are, no matter what happens. Sometimes it chagrins me that I see people, when they really get upset, they let fly with words that I never heard them say in their life. But why, when I get angry, am I allowed to forget my Christianity? Why, when I get upset, am I allowed to forget that I'm a Christian? I'm not. Plain and simple. We're Christians 24 hours a day. It's our job. He said, walk worthy of it. In verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, being willing to excuse people's mistakes, being willing to look over them, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Takes effort. to be unified. It takes effort to be unified. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and is in you all. That's for people in Texas, in y'all. That's what they would say down there, in y'all. Okay, but he's in you all. God the Father is a capstone on that unity section. It takes him. Unity is through God the Father. How many times in a family do you see siblings arguing with each other? Who does it take to bring? Okay, come here, kids. Sit down. Let's get through this. Father has to achieve the unity. The Father has to give the strength, give the sense. Romans 15, my final scripture, verses 5 and 6. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have seen today, we have seen that the Father is important in our lives. He is the one who gave us so many beautiful, wonderful things in life. We've seen that the teachings that Jesus Christ brought were not his own doctrines, were not his own teachings. They came from the Father. We've seen that when we live godly, when we live a godly life, that we glorify God the Father. We find that Jesus Christ constantly pointed us to the Father, not to himself. We derive our strength and our life from the Father. So the Father wants us to have that personal relationship. He wants us to have unity through him. And he wants us to remember the importance of the Father in our lives and to glorify him and his Son, Jesus Christ, just as Jesus Christ, our Savior, taught us to do and did.